Amen. Just to kind of let you know, Daniel had scheduled, junior church. We have junior church. There, she's up, ready to go. They're dismissed. That's four-year-olds through third grade. And they can leave at this time and meet Melody in the back. Daniel had a baptismal service scheduled for today. And so I kind of showed him how to turn it all on and stuff so he would know that. And I was here kind of late last night, about 11, had turned the water on and noticed that we had a leak that sprung. And so the downstairs office, all of the ceiling fell and the water sprung a leak. And so needless to say, unless he goes down to the river, he won't be having a baptismal here at the church of the two that were going to get baptized. But anyhow, we'll get that fixed, and he can reschedule or go down to the river with them. That would be fine if they're what's the word? Hallelujah! It's him and not me, right? Well, anyhow, just be in prayer for that and keep praying for Daniel and Sandra and their church, Hispanic church, and invited them to come to our harvest meal. They often do come and share with us, and so that's cool. This little light of mine is the title of the message. One Bible teacher said this: evangelicals have more resources, programs, and mechanical abilities today than at any other period of time in history. Yet it seems that with all of the clever ideas and compounded resources that we have, we are accomplishing very little. In spite of all the huge mega churches that have in the thousands, overall in America, the church is accomplishing very little. And how do I know that? Well, just look at our culture. We're not having much of an impact on it, are we? The direction of our culture today. Why is that the case? Why is it that the church in America is having such little impact on our world, on our culture today? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 9:37, as he looked over the fields of the world around him. He said, "The field is white unto harvest, but the laborers are what? So many? No, the laborers are so few." Has anything changed in over 2,000 years? He said that about the day he lived in. What about our day? I don't think anything has changed whatsoever. The fields are still white unto harvest. White unto judgment day. Judgment day is still coming. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verse 14, it says this: "Then I saw a white cloud, and seated on the white cloud was someone like the Son of Man. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." Then, verse 15, another angel came from the temple and shouted to the one sitting on the cloud, "Swing the sickle, for the time of harvest has come. The crop on earth is ripe." The harvest that Jesus sees is not just the world as a mission field, and it is that for sure. But that's not what he sees when he says that. The harvest is the world as it stands before God in judgment and doomed to hell. That's what Jesus Christ sees when he says he sees the world white unto harvest. The book of Hebrews says it this way. It says that all men will die, and after that, the judgment. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, the Apostle Paul paints for us a horrible picture. He says this: "When the Lord Jesus appears from heaven, he will come with his mighty angels and in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power." That is the judgment to come. See, it's so easy for us to get so busy in life that we lose sight of the fact that eternal judgment is inevitable, and there is absolutely no way for us to describe the horribleness of hell. John MacArthur tries to do it when he writes this. Listen, he says, there's no way to describe hell. Nothing on earth can compare with it. No living person can really comprehend it. No madman in the wildest flights of insanity ever beheld the borders of hell. No man in his delirium ever pictured a place so utterly terrible. No nightmare racing across a fevered mind ever produced a terror to match that of the mildest hell. No murder scene with splattered blood and mutilated bodies could ever suggest the revulsion that one glimpse of hell could suggest. And our Lord saw that, and he was moved with compassion to reach out to the people. The fields of the world is white unto harvest. Judgment day is coming. And yet, Jesus says, the laborers are so few. What Jesus is saying is that the lost cannot be reached only by a few. If we're going to reach the lost of our community right here where we live, we're going to have to join hands and do it together. It's going to take all of us to do it. The question we must ask is how? How do we do it? How do we reach the world together for Christ? How does that take place? To help us answer that question, I want to read what Jesus says in Matthew 5:14-16. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus said this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." See, the primary duty of every Christian, no matter who they are, no matter what their age is to shine. We've been asked by God to shine, to be the light of the world, because this world is described as darkness. The darkness of sin and rebellion and immorality. And we are asked to shine in that darkness. A world that is sitting in spiritual darkness and needs to be delivered from the power of bondage and of darkness. And that's what he's called us to do. He's called us just to shine. Matthew 5:14-16 begins with the declaration of our identity. If you're here and you profess to know Christ as Savior, and you say, "I'm a Christian. That's who I am. I believe in Christ." Jesus says to you and to me, "You are the light of the world." That's your identity in Christ. The word "you" there in that phrase is emphatic in the Greek, and it could be translated like this: "You and you alone are the light of the world." See, he's making this whole thing very personal. And so if you claim to know Christ, then that's what you are. You are, you alone, are the light of the world. This says that the responsibility to shine is not so much the churches, it's not the pastors, it's not your spouse, it's not your friend. It's you. You are the light of the world if you claim to know Christ. And so that simply means this: if you choose not to shine, that means that there's nobody else who can do it. Because there is nobody else who walks in your shoes that can take up your space where you are. We can come alongside and do all sorts of things like that. But I can't walk in your shoes. I can't be where you're at. I can't be in your family. I can't be around your table at Thanksgiving time. I can't be at your school. And no one else can be where you're at, in your class, in your place, at your desk. Because he says only you are there. Only you can shine in that place, at that time, at that moment. we're told to shine. If we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And only you can shine and give light to your family and friends. No one else can do that. Only you can shine when you're at school or at work or at the gym or at the grocery store or at the mall. Only you can shine, because the only one that's there at that time and that place is you. And you are the light of the world. So only you can shine. And only I can shine where I'm at. I can only brighten up the people I meet when I meet them, wherever that might be. There's one thing that's always true about light. It's always true. Light will always overcome darkness. Light will always overcome darkness. Wherever there is light, even a flicker of light, darkness is forced to flee away. I have a little candle right down here, and I'm going to light this. This candle is you and is me. And I'm going to ask them to go over and flip the house lights off for a moment so we can get kind of a visual aid here. This is you and this is me as we shine for Christ. That's you and that's me. You can turn them back on again. We are, you and I, the light of the world, and light will always overcome darkness as we saw it. If we could have darkened it even more, it would have still overcome the darkness. If we could have made it completely dark, it would have overcome the darkness. But the cool thing about the light is the darker it gets and the darker it gets, the lighter the light shines. And as our world seems to get darker and darker in sin and further away from God, then all that's going to happen is you and I, as light, are going to shine brighter and brighter wherever we might be. And light always overcomes darkness, never the opposite way. So that means this, that light is a very powerful force. When Jesus says you are the light of the world, that means that your testimony, that your changed life, that your good words is a very powerful force in darkness. It doesn't matter how dark the world might be around you where you work, or the people at school where you are going to school. Your light will always overcome darkness, because your testimony and your life and your words is a very, very powerful thing in this world. And that's why we need to shine. And that's why we don't have to be fearful, because darkness, light always overcomes the darkness around us. It will overcome the spiritual and moral darkness that is all around us in this world. Do you know what our testimony does? There's this little verse, it's in the book of Revelation, I believe, that talks about our testimony. And basically it says this, that even Satan will flee when it comes to our testimony. Because he is darkness. He will even flee. It will cause Satan to run. It will give illumination to those who are stumbling around in darkness and rebellion and sin. Your life is a very, very powerful force. And you alone, are the light of the world. He wants you to be that powerful force, wherever it is that he plants you, wherever it is that he has put you. He wants you to shine for him. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Pastor Bill. Doesn't the Bible say in John 8:12 that Jesus is the light of the world? And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, how can he be the light of the world and me be the light of the world? John 8:12 is clear. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the source of all light. He is. But Jesus said this in John 9:5. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's the light of the world, yes. As long as he's in the world, he's that light. Wherever he walked, he exposed darkness. And that's why they hated him so bad. That's why they wanted to kill him, because they wanted to kill the light. The Bible says man loves their darkness, and they love the deeds of darkness. And then when light shows up and exposes that darkness, they will either be drawn to you, or you will be repulsed, you will be attacked, just like Jesus was. So as long as I'm in the world, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But now today, Jesus is gone. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer walking on this earth like he was before as the light of the world. So now the church is the light of the world. The church has become that light. I'm going to read three passages to you, and it says this in John 12:36. It says, if you believe in the light, you will become sons of light. If you trust Christ as your Savior, you have become sons of light. And then 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says it like this, for God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light, now notice what he says, shine in our hearts. So we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. So we've become sons of light. This light now, as believers in Christ, shine in our hearts. But let me give you one more. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for you, Christian, for you were once darkness. It doesn't say, for you were once in darkness, which is also true. But he says, before you were saved, you were darkness. That was your identity. But now, as a believer in Christ, you are light in the Lord. Not walking in light, which that is also true, but you are light in the Lord. So then, as children of light, who are light, he says, walk as children of light. This says that you are not little light reflectors of Christ. One way this is sometimes explained, and I understand why they do it, because it's kind of true, is that Jesus Christ is described as the sun, and they were described as the moon. And so as the moon, we are reflectors of that light. And in one sense, that is true, but actually, it is not exactly true. Because we have seen here that we also are light in the Lord. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we become containers of the light. Now, if you could take the sun and put it in the moon, and then it would glow, then you would have a clearer illustration of what he's saying here. And so the Bible says that Christ is in us. The light is in us. And so because the light is in us, then we will glow. We will burn. And you know what's interesting about that? We don't even have to try to burn. We don't even have to try to glow. He's just in us. And if we just let it happen, if we just live and walk by faith, if we just abide, we glow. Often what happens is we run around trying to glow. You can't try to glow. You know the only thing we can do is hide our glow. It's the only thing we can do. Often, that's what happens. I will automatically, naturally, as a child of the living God, I will glow. My light will shine unless I am doing things to hide it or to cover it. But we are the light that is to shine in this world. We are to radiate in the darkness of sin and rebellion and immorality around us. Remember the song called Shine, Jesus, Shine? We still sing that once in a while around here. Remember how it goes? Remember the words? I put the words on the screen there for you. So let's give it a shot. We're going to sing this together. Are you ready? It's just the chorus. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. And that song is true, but there's something else. We could change the words of the first two lines, which will still make it true, and maybe even more so. We could sing it like this. Shine, Stuart, shine. Let the world see the Father's glory. Shine, Nancy, shine. Shine. You get the point. But we could change it because you are the light of the world. We are to be shining and we are to shine. And we're to take every opportunity that God gives us to shine for Him. The purpose of light is my second main point. And we shine in two ways, according to our text. Way number one, we shine together collectively. We shine together collectively. In verse 14, it says this, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden." Jesus here refers to the church as a city on a hilltop. A city is not a single light that shines in the darkness, but it is a collection of many individual lights or lamps that are shining together. And that brilliance can be seen far away as it sets up on top of the hill. So this speaks of the influence that we have together on our community. We together are to be this shining light right here on this corner and in this place. We together are to be a vocal, visible, vibrant witness of the gospel to a culture that is progressively becoming more and more and more dark. We are to shine. And if we're going to shine together as we're told, as a city on a hill, as a church on a hill, on a corner, it's only going to happen if we're willing to shine individually. Our together light, the brightness of it or the dimness of it is connected to our individual willingness to shine. And if we're going to shine like God wants us to shine, it means that every single member and attender of East Wenatchee First Baptist is going to have to shine, because every life that does not shine dims the whole. Isn't that true? So if we're going to shine like God intends for His church to shine, then we're going to have to shine individually also. And we see that in verse 15. No one lights a lamp or a candle. See the individualness of it? No one lights a lamp or a candle and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. The word lamp or candle speaks of the light of the individual. And Jesus says, whatever you do, doesn't matter what you do, don't allow your light to go out like this. And we put it down, and it goes out, and it doesn't shine. And if this was solid enough and secure enough and long enough, what would happen to the flame? Eventually, it would go out. And if we allow ourselves not to shine as God tells us to, and we have things that we hide our light under, then one day our testimony will go out. And if that happens individually over everybody, then what happens to the collective shining of the church? Then it goes what? It goes out. And so the key to us shining as a church is that we choose to shine individually as Christians. The purpose of light is to shine and give spiritual and moral light to everyone that's in darkness, the purpose of a lit candle or a glowing bulb is not to shine together in the package. I mean, notice the brightness of the candle when we turn the lights out. And then what happened to the brightness of the candle when we turn the lights back on? It didn't shine quite as directly, did it? And so a candle is designed to shine out of the package, to shine out in the darkness. And so it's great we come here and we sing praises and we're getting our batteries juiced up, you know, and we come and do that and we're shining brightly together, but that's not the purpose of the bulb. The purpose of the candle is to shine out there, wherever we are. We illuminate the darkness around us in our lives. So the purpose of the candle is not so much to gather together to shine, because it's not so dark here. It's out there where we're to shine. So how do you hide your light? How do you do that? Our light can cease to shine out of fear. Sometimes we're just afraid of the dark, and so we cease to shine. Sometimes we're afraid of being rejected or being made fun of or just being different, and so we cease to shine. So sometimes it's just fear that keeps us from shining. Sometimes it's fear that keeps us to speaking up for our Lord. That's one thing that it's in the basket that covers our light. Our light also can become dim because of unconfessed sin in our lives. And the only way to take care of that is to confess and repent of our sin. And from there, the light begins to shine once again. And so if you have unconfessed sin and you need to confess it and repent of it, if you want to shine in this world of darkness like God wants you to, then you need to, on a regular basis, be willing to confess and make those things right. Our light can stop shining in a world of spiritual and moral darkness because we choose to become like darkness. Because we choose to become like darkness, the darkness around us. We choose to live like the darkness, talk like the darkness, dress like the darkness. And so then our light goes out. We must choose to follow and live like Jesus Christ, as He did in His dark world. We're to live like Him. How do we shine in a world of darkness? Verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. What good deeds is he talking about? For your good deeds and my good deeds to shine will involve five things. You must go, show, tell, invite, and pray. You must go, show, tell, invite, and pray. All of those things are connected to the good deeds that we are to reveal to the world. We are to go as you are going. As you're going to school, as you're going to work, as you're going to the store, as you go to wherever it might be, you need to reach out with compassion and good works of love towards those in darkness. Not judging them. Not condemning them, not putting them down, not shying away from them, but having compassion towards them. Compassion is what allowed and caused Jesus Christ's light to shine in His day. He had compassion for the lost. And He did good deeds, did He not? He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He did all those kind of things. As you are going, show the life of Christ. Show the compassion. Show the love and the good deeds. And not only that, tell. Go show and tell. Tell those that you are doing good to, those that you're helping. Tell them why you are doing it. It's not just enough to do it. You got to tell them why you're doing it. You've got to tell them it's because of your love for God. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because God has changed me so much that that's why I do this. We're to go, and as we're going, we're to do good. We're to have compassion on those around us. And then we're to tell them why we do it. Because of the gospel of Christ. And then you invite them. And then you invite them to Christ, or you invite them to church, or both. Come to Christ. Come to church with me. You invite them. And as you go, tell. No, go, show, tell, and invite. As you do those four things, never, ever stop praying. As you do that, as you go, you're praying. As you're showing, as you're doing those good deeds and helping the hungry or whatever it is, help them. But tell them you're doing it in the name of Christ. You're doing it in His name. That's why you're doing it. But as you do those four things, never ever stop praying. Go, show, tell, invite, and pray. So we come to the table on the first Sunday of each month. We gather around the table there, around the Lord's table, which points to the cross. The bread that we're going to partake of in a moment represents His flesh, represents everything that we teach and know about Christmas, where God become man, it represents that He became man. Why did He become man? Just so He could run around and do good stuff and teach some pretty cool stuff? No. The primary reason why He became man is the only way He could die is to become a man. And the only way He could die for a lost and dying world is to die on the cross as the perfect Lamb of God. And He came as that perfect Lamb. And He died on that cross for you and me. See, that's the story of the light. John says He came into this world as the light of the world, so that the world could be saved. So as we gather around the table, let's remember that He came as the light of the world, because He cares for each one of us, and that now you and I are that light, and we're to go and show and tell and invite and pray as we do it. Father, thank You, Lord, that we don't have to muster up or generate this light. It's all we have to do is by faith let it shine. All we have to do is trust You and walk with You and let You be our strength and our guide and all the things that we need. Thank You, Father, that You have indwelt each one of us that know You. But Father, our problem is sometimes we put the bushel over it. May we take off the bushel as we approach the table, thanking God that He's the light of the world and asking Him to help us to shine like we're supposed to. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.